Our Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us are truly grateful for the cross. We're grateful for the gift of salvation. And your word tells us that Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with you, but made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you not only that, but that he humbled himself to the point of death and death on the cross to take your wrath, to take the punishment that each of us deserve for our sins. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts would be quiet before you this morning and receptive to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year we're going to take a few weeks to focus on Christmas and really focus on the gift of salvation. And I believe there was one year where we actually practiced and went through Advent here at the church where we had the wreath and we lit the candles. And really, the Advent is a neat time of year to celebrate. Because really, the weeks leading up to Christmas, you focus on the significance of the gift of salvation. And really, often the focus on the messages is our hope, joy, peace, and love. Really, these are things that we receive as a result of our salvation. These are the things that have been made possible because Jesus was willing to come to this earth and be born of a virgin, to live that sinless life, to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. We can experience these very things. We can experience hope. We can experience peace. We can experience joy. And most importantly, we experience the love of God. And I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I want to spend the next several weeks focusing on these is simply because if you look around in the world, you don't see it. Yeah, I don't know that I can pinpoint a time when it started, but Christmas has become all about Santa Claus. How many of you know I ride my bicycle? So I ride all over Cape Coral, and there's a lot of people put up yard decorations. But there's something missing in today's decorations. There are a lot of Santa Clauses. There are a lot of elves. There's even some Grinches that are 10 feet tall. And over the recent years, we even get some Star Wars figures. You know, Yoda with a Christmas hat. Nothing says Merry Christmas like that. And Maureen mentioned it this morning. The thing that's missing, very few. In fact, there may only be one or two that I know of. Excuse me. Where you will see a nativity in the front yard. You have one? We're all going to Maureen's house to see the nativity after church. Oh, once it's up, she will let us know. But the reality is that I believe that gives us a picture of society today. And how this has changed, because I remember as a child growing up, there was an emphasis, there was nativities. And for some reason, when I was a kid in Northeast Indiana, there was a lot of emphasis on the star. People would decorate with a star. The bigger the star and the higher you could put it up, right, the more attention you got. In fact, I think we had an old windmill tower that we managed as my brothers, not me because I'm afraid of heights, but somehow we got the star clear up on top of this old windmill tower. And if you could literally see it from a few miles away. And so we had accomplished something great. But you know, even that star is a reminder of the star that was over Bethlehem, right? But today all that seems to be missing. And so I think it's important that we take time before Christmas to get all that commercial Santa Claus and gifts and buy and then focus on the true reason and purpose of celebrating Christmas, and that's the birth of Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to specifically begin by looking at hope. Yeah, I think often people misplace their hope. Right? We live in a world that says we should place our hope in science, right? We've heard that mentioned many times. You know, science believes that it can come up with the cure for the things that are happening in our environment. They want us to believe that they can stop the storms. They can stop global warming. Yet they cease to be able to explain why certain things happen. How is it that Buffalo, New York can get 7 feet of snow in November when there's global warming? And I can remember how excited people were back in 2020 when they talked about a vaccine and people placed all their hope in this vaccine that if they got it, they wouldn't get COVID. Well, guess what? We went on a cruise a few years ago or last year and I had the vaccine and the booster. And guess what happened this last September? I got COVID. And I could be wrong in this, but I think I've heard the story that the first woman that made the media and was the first one to receive the vaccine has passed away. And think about misplaced hope. You know, there's only one person that we can place our hope in, and I can guarantee will not be disappointed, and that person is Jesus Christ. You know, he was the one who was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. He would live the sinless life. He would go to the cross and pay for our sins. The sins, he would take the wrath of God that each one of us deserve. And he did this so that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have the hope of eternal life. And this morning, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and if you ever spend much time in Romans, I think you could actually label Romans chapter 8 as a chapter of hope. Right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 starts out with, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a pretty hopeful verse. And then Romans chapter 8 ends with, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Bookends of hope. And today we're going to focus in on verses 18 through 25. And we're going to see a few facts about hope, about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if you follow along in your Bibles, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. As Paul writes, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is no hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." As we look at this, we see the first fact about hope in Jesus Christ this morning, and that's in verse 18, and that is hope allows us to look beyond our current situation. And again, as we look at verse 18, Paul would write, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Like Paul, he says, our current sufferings. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, you understand Paul knew what it was to suffer. You know, once Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life would never be the same. Once he became a true believer of Jesus Christ and left the Jewish faith behind, he would endure persecution. The Jews did not want Paul to preach the gospel message. They did not want him to claim that Jesus is the Messiah. As a result, he would suffer persecution. As a result, he would be beaten. He would be put in prison. He would be stoned. All kinds of things would happen to Paul as a result of his faith. So for Paul to say these words, "I consider our present sufferings," he knew what it was to suffer. In fact, Paul even had some kind of physical ailment, right? We read about it in 2 Corinthians. He had a thorn in the flesh. Now, a lot of theologians will dispute what this thorn was. Some believe it was poor eyesight. Some believe it was various things. We know that it was something physical. We know that it was unpleasant, because Paul would even say that he begged with God to take it away from him. And so he not only suffered persecution, he suffered physically. And yet he could look beyond those sufferings to the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. He says, our present sufferings don't compare to what God has in store for us. And I think about you and I. There are times we suffer. And sometimes really our suffering is pathetic compared to what Paul went through. I mean, I have been dealing with a cold for 3 weeks. I'm kind of getting tired of it. You know, and sometimes, you know, you feel like, oh, well, this, I just don't want to cough anymore. I just don't want the congestion. And honestly, that's minor to what some of you have dealt with. If some of you have ongoing pain, some of you have dealt with cancer, some of you have dealt with some major issues in your life, some of you suffer each and every day. Thankfully, as American citizens, we haven't suffered much persecution because of our faith. But church, I believe if the Lord doesn't return soon, we will. You know, even as the news came out and Roe versus Wade was overturned, there was rumors of how they were going to go and protest at churches, those who were in disagreement with that decision. And I believe that the longer time goes on, the more we see our nation turn from God, and the more we stand firm on God's word, persecution is going to come. And when it does, we need to look forward to that hope. We need to look beyond our current situation. We need to be able to look beyond our current situations. We need to look forward to the day that Christ will return. Right? The day that you and I will receive a glorified body. I believe that's what Paul's mentioning here when he says we need to consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That glory will be the day when the rapture takes place, when the dead in Christ are raised, when we who are alive are caught up in the air, and at that moment, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed. They will be glorified. We talked about this hope in Sunday school this morning as Carmen was going through Galatians, and it was talking about it will be at that moment we will be righteous. That battle between the flesh and the spirit will be done. You know, sinning will no longer be an option. You know, I've often heard people say, well, we will no longer sin. And I want to go a step further. It's not even going to be an option. That the flesh will be made righteous. We will receive a glorified body. Well, that's something we can put our hope in, isn't it? You ever thought about how hard people work at keeping our current bodies healthy? You're making sure that we look good. I mean, there are millions of dollars, possibly billions of dollars spent on gym memberships, exercise equipment, special nutrients and vitamins, plastic surgeries. Right? And we're all moving into that time of year when everybody buys new exercise equipment because New Year's is almost around the corner. Excuse me. Only by March to find that they become nothing more than a clothes rack. But all kinds of diets, you know, keto, intermittent fasting, low fat, high fat, plant-based diets. Everything is focused on trying to make this body better. But the reality is, no matter how hard we try, eventually our health is going to fail. Eventually old age will take over, our bodies will deteriorate. And many of us have experienced this, right? In our minds, we still think we're 20 years old. And so we try to do things that we did when we were 20 years old, only for our body to tell us that we shouldn't. Folks, we have a hope that says someday we will be freed from all of that. And I think we're all aware of how hope works and how it can help us look past our current situations. I often use the weather as an example here. Right? We're pretty confident that of the changing of seasons. Because every year that we've lived on this earth, there has been seasons. Although people say we don't have seasons here in Florida, but we do. No, we do. Right? Hot and hotter. But it's still seasons. But you know, I'm thinking that right now in Buffalo, New York, they're maybe not yet, but in a little while they're going to be looking forward to spring. They're going to be looking forward to May. When the things will begin to green up, when the leaves will start to come out on the trees again. Just like many of you in August in the hotter portion of our seasons here in Florida, look forward to about this time of year when the first real cold front comes through. You know, when you get that, when you walk out in the morning and you get that cool, brisk 50 degree air. But really, sometimes in the middle of August when it's 90 degrees every day and it's humid every day, you look forward to that morning, right? You kind of, you and it allows you to deal with your current situation, which is it's hot. And really, this is what Paul is saying here in this verse. I consider our present circumstances not worth comparing to what's in store for us. And it's because of what Jesus Christ has done, it's because of our faith in Him that we can look beyond our current situations to what God has in store for us. And that is a glorified body when His glory will be revealed in us. But as we continue on, this is something that just takes everything we know and everything that the scientific world tells us and throws it out the window. Because we're going to see that the second fact this morning is we're going to discover that hope is to be anticipated, and actually we're going to see that this anticipation is the creation is actually anticipating it as well. But have you ever noticed that the things that we anticipate here on earth often end up letting us down? Just a few, well, most of this year, we found out early this year that we were going to have our first grandbaby. So the anticipation began. We're gonna get to meet a grandchild. And then, you know, the closer August got, the more the anticipation grew and plans were being made. Okay, once the baby's born, we're out of here. We're headed north. And we couldn't wait, and what a blessed experience it was, and we were just this anticipation of seeing our grandson and seeing my son and my daughter-in-law and spending some time with them. Guess what happened? This was when I got COVID. You know, and not that it wasn't great to see them, but COVID kind of put a little blimp in our plans. And the reality is, that's the case when often the case. I mean, how many of you have anticipated that lifelong vacation? You know, 2 weeks, no cooking, no laundry, no work. A place where they do everything for you. You anticipate it, you anticipate it. It finally gets here, and next thing you know, it's over and you're back to work. That won't be the case when we get to see Jesus. In fact, I'm not even sure I'm certain our anticipation of that day will be exceeded. Our expectations will be exceeded when that day takes place. When we actually see what God has in store for us. But as I mentioned already, in verses 19 through 23, we see that creation is anticipating the return of Christ. Again, follow along as I read. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." It may seem odd that Paul includes creation. Paul has personified creation. He says it's anticipating this day. And at this point, I believe Paul is looking forward to the second coming of Christ. You see, because when Christ returns at the second advent, we're celebrating the first advent, but when he returns for the second advent, this world as we know it is going to be restored. It is going to be restored to how it was before the fall. And a lot of people don't think about it this way, but creation as we have it today, as beautiful as it can be, is not how God created it to be. And we read about this in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And this is after Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We read then, "To Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Notice we read, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." And this is what Paul is talking about. It's like creation didn't do anything to deserve this curse. It's a result of what the choice that Adam and Eve made. And yet creation is waiting. Waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Waiting for Jesus Christ to return to this earth again. Waiting to be restored. And folks, I think we need to get this, because notice this passage says, the whole creation, and the NIV would say, groans as in the pains of childbirth. We've seen some of the results of this groaning, haven't we? Ian? Wildfires? I believe there were some earthquakes overseas. You know, and it's funny because our world wants to say, oh, you know, this is because we have too many global emissions and all this is taking place. And I'm like, no, this is a result of the curse. Creation is just groaning, waiting for the day when its creator will return. And when that day happens, the prophecy which we have in Isaiah 11 will come true. The prophecy says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The shepherd shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the faultling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A prophecy of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. I mean, anyone here wanting to go play with some wild animals? Right? Lion, cobras, vipers, right? We keep a distance, right? Won't be any need to keep a distance during that time. And the creation is longing for this. And I'll tell you what, there's only one thing that's going to bring this kind of restoration to this old world. And that's the return of Jesus Christ. Not some green initiative, not some this or that. It's only going to be when Christ returns. Until then, the earth is going to keep groaning. And it's going to continue to be in the pains of labor until Christ returns. But not only will creation be changed, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ will be changed. And for this reason, it's something that you and I are to anticipate as well. Look at verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now Paul writes about the first fruits of the Spirit. And really, this is a reference to all of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. That Holy Spirit works in us as the first fruits offering of the Old Testament. You read about this offering in Exodus 23 and Numbers 10. And you know, the Israelites were to present the first portion of the harvest that had ripened back to God, acknowledging that the whole harvest was from God, and in reality was God's. You know, Dr. Constable states the following. He says, it was an offering that the Israelites made in faith, confident that the rest of the harvest would follow. You see, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received the Holy Spirit. It was God's way of guaranteeing to us that our salvation would be made complete. It was His way of guaranteeing to us that someday we will have a restored, a renewed, a glorified body. And you know, in Ephesians it talks about an earnest, or almost a deposit. It's the Holy Spirit is our God's deposit to us. And this is what Paul is referring to as he says the first fruits. I don't know about you, but how many of you are anticipating that day? The day when we will receive our glorified body, a day that is described again in Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. As Paul would write, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Church, this is our hope. Someday we will be delivered from these bodies of decay. We will be free from sin's curse. The body that will be free from COVID, will be free from the flu, will be free from any need of medication, any need of any vaccination. We'll be free from any kind of disease. And most importantly, we'll be free from death. First Corinthians 15, I love how this chapter ends. And it's one of those passages that describes the rapture. And Paul ends by saying in verses 55 through 57, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How often do you think of this day, church? Do you anticipate the day that you're going to get to meet Jesus? I think Jesus is anticipating it too. And some people struggle with this, as you know, when Jesus was here on earth, he said, no man knows the hour, not even the Son. And this is where the whole Trinity thing gets confusing, because we know they're all one, and how can this be? But here's and I'll stand away from the pulpit, because this is my commentary. See, I believe Jesus is just, I mean, he's interceding for us as he's at the right hand of God. And we know from Hebrews, he's seated there. And I think as he's seated there, he's like tapping his foot. And he's just waiting for God the Father to turn to him and say, go get your bride. Because it will be at that moment that everything we're talking about this morning is going to take place. And I think Jesus is anticipating it too. He wants to bring us home. He wants to give us that glorified body. He died in order to make it happen. And it will be at this point, our salvation will be made complete. And we will be with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. The last fact this morning, you know, we've seen that our hope helps us look past our current situation. We see that our hope, well, I'm losing my train of thought here. How many of you are taking notes? Our hope is to be anticipated. But last, we see that our hope allows us to be content in our current situation. As we read verses 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know, hope can allow us to be content with our current situation. Notice it says, in this hope we were saved, right? We were all saved in this hope of eternal life. That's part of the gospel message. Right? Part of the gospel message is recognizing that we're sinners, recognizing that in our sinful state we cannot have a relationship with a holy God. Recognize that Jesus Christ came to the earth and paid a price for our sins, so that when we place our faith in Him, that our relationship with God is reconciled, is restored, which allows us and gives us the hope of eternal life. Right? That's the gospel message. That's the hope that we received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. That is the hope that we were saved in. But the reality is, this hope cannot be seen. And Paul goes through this little bit of progression, and he says, who hopes for what he already has? Or who hopes for what he already sees? Now, I don't hope to live in a house on Patterson Road. I don't hope to drive a 2018 Honda CRV. Why? Because that's where I live and that's what I drive. I have them. Now, whatever vehicle brought you here this morning, you don't hope for that because you have it. And that's Paul's point. But then he goes on, he says, but if we hope for what we don't have, we wait for it with perseverance, or we wait for it patiently. In other words, it allows us to be content in our current situation. Folks, I've said it this morning, right? Most of the things we place our hope in here on this earth disappoint us. You know, the anticipation of a grandson, only to get COVID. I'm still very thankful and grateful for a healthy baby boy that I can call my grandson. But that trip didn't end up being what I'd hoped it would be. The hope of the fabulous vacation and maybe the flight was canceled or things go on or maybe you put hope in relationships only to be disappointed. Maybe you put your hope in your family only to find that even within the family there's strife and division and conflict. See, only God and only Jesus Christ are the ones that we can put our hope in and never be disappointed, never be let down, right? We serve a God who does not lie, a God who does not change, a God who is faithful to keep His word, faithful to keep His promises. So I can stand here before you this morning and say, when God says you and I are going to receive a glorified body, guess what? You're going to get it. And it's going to happen, folks. So, and I think it's as we anticipate this as we realize that it's true, it can allow us to be content with where we're at and what we're dealing with. And folks, it's as we focus on these truths, and as we focus on this hope, we can be just like Paul was when he started this passage. And he says, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. I don't know what many of you may be going through this morning, but my prayer is that as we go through this Christmas season, you don't go through it feeling hopeless. Now, possibly you look at your register and your checkbook and you realize that there's no hope there. Between inflation and taxes and all the increases, you feel wiped out. Or even possibly you're in the middle of a relationship and the things just haven't gone well. You can't manage to find reconciliation. It's not what you had hoped it would be. Or maybe you're here this morning, you just can't catch a break when it comes to your health. Well, folks, if that's the case, I just pray that you could put your hope in Jesus Christ this morning. Because I tell you what, the doctors are going to let you down. We know that. You know, that checking account's never going to be where you want it. And sometimes relationships are never reconciled. But what God has promised us, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is something we can put our hope in. And that is something that was made possible 2,000 years ago when Jesus left heaven's glory to come as a baby boy. And it's because of that hope we can look beyond our current circumstances. We can anticipate the day that the Lord calls us home. And we can be content in our current circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for a time of year where we set aside to celebrate his birth. Realizing that the birth without the cross would not carry the significance that it does. Lord, I pray not only today but in the weeks to come that we can give you the attention that you deserve and really even have a greater appreciation for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it is he's done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come forward and pray. You're always free to come forward, and if you have a request, I can pray with you as well. And I encourage you to do that as we sing.